The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, today we're going to continue in our series on the Apostles' Creed. And this is kind of a little bit of a different series because we normally don't preach series that are based on things that aren't directly in Scripture. But the Apostles' Creed, we believe, is one of those faithful and truthful representations of what the church has taught through the ages. So those core essential beliefs that are rooted in Holy Scripture. So as Pastor Matt shared last week, we're not preaching the Creed, we're preaching Holy Scripture. And so we believe that the Creed is helpful to kind of shape us in our understanding of what that core teaching is. It was 1994, a hot summer day, when I took the field for our first JFL practice of that year. This year was different because I was deeply excited about the fact that I talked my cousin Danny into playing with me. And yes, that's a picture of me on the screen. I don't know if it's 1994, but it's close. The Normal Mites of Normal, Illinois, and as you might guess, our nickname by the teams we played was the Normal Termites. That didn't work out too good for us, but it was actually the Normal Mighty Mites was our name. So I was so excited that I got to play football with my cousin Danny. And because at every holiday, Thanksgiving, Christmas, or Easter, Mother's Day, when we got together, in the backyard, we dominated the backyard. I mean, we were invincible. We played video game Madden back in the day with the original Madden, and we were just unstoppable when it came to playing football. And I was so excited that he was joining my JFL team. And I'll never forget the first practice. Our coach gathered us around. We had all of our gear on, helmets and everything, mouth guards. And I remember the coach gathering our team in, and he invited us to take off our helmets and take a knee for a moment. And so the coach, he had a permanent marker and masking tape, and he began to talk about how this season he wanted each one of us to choose a nickname, if we have a nickname, a name that he would write on a piece of masking tape, place on our helmets, and it would be a name that he would call us the rest of the season. He would shout out that name, and it's intended to be a football name, a tough name, that you know, a name that would help you take the field with that grit and that courage that's needed to play football. And as you can imagine, 10-year-old boys, this was right up our alley. We were so excited, and I remember the coach started going around, and you could just hear these 10-year-old boys responding, "Superman, that's my name. Beast, monster, freight train." And I remember when it came to me, I was excited, and I immediately knew what I would select. It was Rocky. And my dad, for some reason, I have no idea, called me Rocky, and still to this day does. So that's only allowed from my dad to me. So none of you call me Rocky, all right? And I remember after he called, or after I received the name Rocky, put it on my helmet, they came to my cousin Danny. And I said, "So Danny, what's your nickname?" And he kind of didn't know what to say. He was thinking of something cool. He couldn't think of it. So the coach tried to help him. The coach said, "Well, what is something that your family calls you? You know, brother or sister. What do they call you? That's what a nickname really is. Is there anything they call you?" And he goes, "Well, my sister calls me Buckets of Lard." And I remember we all chuckled. The coach laughed. We all laughed, and the coach is like, no, we don't want to put that on the helmet. So surely there's another name your sister or your brother or somebody calls you. And he goes, "Well, she also calls me Free Willy." And he's like, "No, I don't know if we want to go there either." And so finally he's like, "Well, what's your middle name?" "Lawrence." So he wrote Lawrence on his helmet. And he'd probably kill me for telling that story today, but that's okay. He's not here. So it's just funny that you know, only an older sister could come up with the names Free Willy or Buckets of Lard for their younger brother. That's only something that a cruel older sister, or I should say a normal older sister, would do. Names are significant, aren't they? They communicate relationship. It is really significant when I look my children in the eye and I call them son, daughter. It expresses and communicates something that's true of the relationship that is so much more than just the fact that I biologically am their father. It communicates a relationship of love, of security, of acceptance in the family. Today, for a few moments, we're going to look at the opening of the Apostles' Creed, and we're specifically going to look at what does it mean to call God Father. And I know as we approach this, that's not going to be really I'm not going to go very specific just into that. We're also going to look at the fact that he's Father, he's also Creator. And I know that for some of you who, like my father, you didn't have a great father. Sometimes this is a little bit of a challenging topic. But we call God our Father in heaven, not our Father on earth. When we call him the Heavenly Father, because there is really no other Father like him. And he is the creator of all of us. And as a loving Heavenly Father, he desires a relationship with all of his children. You know, theologians have talked about, in a sense, God is creator means that, in a sense, we're all his children. In a sense, since we come from him, since he is the one creator. But scripture teaches us that there's something more than just being a child of God in the sense of being one of his creations. God desires that we personally and intimately know him as my Heavenly Father. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why when Jesus spoke of, if he could summarize the entire Old Testament, he'd say, it's this: there's only one God. Love him with all of your heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love him. That's what God desires more than anything, that daily, personally, we would know him and love him as Father. So as we continue in this series, let me just remind you, this creed we're going to read in a minute here really traces back all the way to the second century. And it's a reliable witness to the basic essential beliefs of the Christian faith. These are the beliefs that we're willing to die for. There's other beliefs that are important, but they're not essential. These are those essential beliefs from Holy Scripture that we have received through the apostles and from the Lord Jesus himself, from God himself, that we hold to. I want to share a quote with you, and this is from Justin Holcomb in his book, Know the Creeds. It says, "Creeds aren't dogma." Let me explain. If you don't know what dogma, it's just teaching. "Creeds aren't dogmas that are imposed on Scripture, but are themselves drawn from the Bible and provide a touchstone to the faith of Christians of all times and all places." So this simple creed we're looking at gives us that basic story of the Bible, the gospel. And if you had nothing else, you could know the essence of Christianity by having this small, simple creed. I'm going to put that up on the screen. I'm going to invite you to say this creed with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's the Apostles' Creed, those essential teachings that we are to receive by faith from Scripture, that Christians through the ages, regardless of their place in time or their place in geography, have professed. One of the errors or dangers that we can make when reading the creed and saying the creed is that we would believe that these are truths merely to affirm in our minds. And I'll be honest, that was one of those things that for me, I think most often growing up when I would be in a service where the creed was read, it was more of like, yep, these are truths that I just need to accept with my mind as truth. And that's the only intent of them. But really, these are truths that are intended to be convictional in our hearts. They're truths that are intended that we would experience personally and corporately. But even the language of I believe, personal, that we individually would accept these truths and they would shape and change our lives. So just to maybe reframe how you've looked at this in the past, thinking, well, I know the creed, I believe the creed in my mind, therefore I check it off. You might be missing the whole point of the creed when the intent is that we would experience these. I'll give you an example. I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States of America, but I do not believe in him. In the sense of, I believe in God the Father. I trust in him. I have a relationship with him. He shapes and changes my life on a daily basis. Another example, I believe that the Green Bay Packers have the most NFL titles. That's a fact. Now, you have to go back pre-Super Bowl era for that statement, I know, which many of you don't consider those, but I don't believe in the Green Bay Packers. They don't really shape my life. I don't have a relationship of trust where I depend on the Packers every day. But I do believe the fact. I just thought I'd share that for those of you who like an obnoxious Packers fan every now and then. So faith in the Bible is not merely teaching about God that we affirm in our minds. It is truth. This is so important. It is truth we receive in our hearts and our minds, and we allow to shape who we are. Change us, transform us, to shape how we live. So what does it mean to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? I want to share with you this morning, just for a few moments, two truths that we confess when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. These are two truths that shape who we are. If you're a follower of Christ, these are two truths that should be true of who we are on a daily basis. They should be core essential to everything we do in life. If you're married, to your marriage. If you parent, to your parenting. If you have a job, it should shape everything about who you are. The first truth that we confess is this: we live to know and love God, our Heavenly Father. We live to know and love God, our Heavenly Father. Scripture reveals that God is a compassionate Father who cares for his weak children. This is good news, that in relationship to the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty Eternal Father, we are weak. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13 through 17. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. I love that. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers, we bloom and then we die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to children's children. God is a merciful Father who not only cares for the weak, he comforts us when we go through suffering. And this is an amazing truth that whatever you're going through now, that God, your creator, whether up to this point you've known him or not, the one true God is a God who longs to care for you in a perfect way. I want to invite you to look at 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 4. And you'll see this theme of how all throughout Scripture, the number one way God is referred to in the New Testament, the number one way he is prayed to, the name that God gives himself, when Jesus, the Son of God, says, when you pray, this is the name, our Father. God desires the name that he gives himself, that he wants you to know him as, is Father. In verse 2, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we might comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given them. It's an incredible truth we hold to. Whatever trouble, whatever trial, whatever affliction we go through, whatever harm was done to us, there is a God. And the God who is, that we confess, is a God of mercy and grace who longs to comfort his children. And God wants you to know him as Father. He doesn't want you just to say in your mind, I believe. I mentally assent to the fact that God is the Almighty Creator, my Father. He wants you to trust him as your Father. That means, in part, you and I have to be willing to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, that we are dust. No matter how much we learn, and I'm all for learning, I love learning new things. I love pursuing learning throughout my whole life, but yet, no matter how much I learn, there is more that I don't know than what I know. There's limitations to my strength. There's limitations to my power. There's limitations to my knowledge. Every place that I have a limitation, my Father in heaven does not. He is limitless in his knowledge, limitless in his love, limitless in his understanding, and he wants you to know him daily, intimately, and personally as your loving Father. So essential to who Jesus, or to Jesus as the Son of God, that in his teaching of how we should pray, that Jesus, when he would teach his disciples how we should pray daily, he would say, don't be like the hypocrites who are constantly with many words trying to please the gods, if you will, or God in heaven to do things for them based upon their desperation. Instead, he says, don't be like them. Your Father in heaven knows everything you need. He intimately knows everything there is to know about you. And then in verse 9, he says, so pray like this, Father, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us for our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. God desires that you and I would know him as a compassionate Father, a merciful Father, and as your personal Father on a daily basis. So essential to the Christian faith and our teaching that Jesus would say that if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, don't come with your chest puffed up. Don't come with your knowledge. Don't come with all your strength and your effort. No. The essential ingredient to entering the kingdom of God is this: you must come as a child, weak, limited, humbly to Father. And all who do through Christ are welcomed into God's family. So the first truth is we live to know and love God, our Heavenly Father. The second truth is this. We live to submit humbly to his will and see his name honored in our lives. This is what we're affirming here. This is a core understanding of when we say, God, you're the creator, and when we faithfully look at how Scripture unpacks that theme, there is an emphasis on the transcendence of God, that God is other, that he is eternal, that there is no other being like him, and there's only one God, and he is sovereign, and he is king. You know, I think that truth has been neglected a bit because we focused on the other side of that, which theologians call the immanence of God, the nearness, which is also true. We've already seen that point of calling God Father is an intimate, close, personal relationship. But when we call God Creator, we're affirming that God is also transcendent. And this is important because God is sovereign and he is Lord and I am not. And to follow him and have a relationship with him, it's not a relationship of equals. And sometimes American Christianity has kind of made it that. You have a pretty good life and you just need a little bit of Jesus. He's the puzzle piece so that you can have your life and you can be happy and you get what you want. And Jesus came and everything's about you. When Scripture teaches us quite the opposite. God is the almighty eternal creator. And we're made for him. And we only find meaning in life when we submit to him and we come back to him. The whole fall is a product of the rebellion. It's a product of leaving God's rule, leaving God our creator's reign, and choosing to become sovereign of our own life. And true salvation calls us back to repentance, to leaving the way of self, the way of rebellion, and coming back through Jesus to a right relationship with God as our creator, as our father, as our Lord. Isaiah 44, verse 24 says this. This is what the Lord says, your redeemer and your creator. I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens. Who was with me when I made the earth? Then in Isaiah 42, verse 5 and verse 8, God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks on the earth. And it is he who says, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor my praise with carved idols. And one more scripture in Revelation, Revelation 4, verse 8 through 11. I'm just going to read part of that. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, this is a vision that John the Revelator has into the throne room. Holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is to come. Then he goes on to speak of the 24 elders around the throne who stand in the presence of the holiness of God, and they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. We exist for God. All things were made by him for his glory. And God did not create us because he needed us. He created us out of his own love, his own goodness, so that we might know him, so that we might worship him, so that we might love him and have a relationship with him. I think if we're to accept this core truth that we believe in God, our Father, intimacy, personal relationship, and the fact that he is the almighty creator, if we're to accept this truth, I believe it means that we are embracing humility. I hope you can see, even as we look at this these two truths, the simple fact of how foolish pride is from a human perspective. How foolish we are when we think that we somehow have done something so great that we would earn anything from God. We're here one day, we're gone. Yet we're loved and we're cherished and we're made to live eternally in heaven with God our Father. So if we're to truly affirm this opening to the Apostles' Creed, it means we would embrace humility. It means that we would joyfully recognize and accept our limitations. They wouldn't try to pretend they're not there. That we would confess that we're not God. We're not limitless in our understanding, in our knowledge, in our patience, like God is. And it means to refuse a life of self-sovereignty and self-sufficiency. So I just want to share again with you those two truths. Number one, that we're confessing these two truths when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. The first truth is this: we live to know and love God, our Heavenly Father. And the second truth is this: we live to submit humbly to his will and see his name honored in our lives. If I could summarize this, I want to give you this. If I could summarize this, it would be this way. God, the Almighty Creator, who made all things for his own glory, is a loving Father who desires for all people to know him, love him, and humbly live for his glory. That's what we're affirming when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We're professing that we know God personally this way. That's what we're saying. And we must receive these truths by faith and let them shape us, because these truths have always been foundational to the Christian faith. So I want to ask you, are these truths foundational to you? They've been foundational to the church for 2,000 years. So I want you to think beyond mentally saying, yes, I believe in God the Father in my mind, and I believe he's the creator. No, do you daily, personally, do you know God as Father? Is it normal for you to say Father at any moment of your day? And to know that God is a perfect Father who loves and cares for you. Do you go through your life humbly? Or is your life really all about you? Do you make all your decisions by your own self-determination? Or do you allow God's word to shape you? Do you surrender your decisions to him? Do you let him be sovereign over your life? Because when you say this, that's what you're saying. You're saying, not my will be done, but God's will be done. It's easy to surrender and obey somebody that you love. I think that's why it's given to us this way. When you know God as your loving Father and you trust in him, and you know him as your comforter, you know him as the merciful one who's there with you when you're weak. When you know him that way, you trust him. You want him to lead you. You want his will. That's what God desires, is that we would know him that way. Well, as we close, today is St. Patrick's Day. And I hope nobody pinched you today. That's never a good thing. Also a creepy thing. A lot of myths surround his life that aren't true. For example, some of you might have heard that St. Patrick drove all the snakes out of Ireland. Has anybody heard that? Okay, quite a few have it. That's actually pretty shocking. Some of you have heard that St. Patrick used the three-leaf clover to teach about the Trinity and about who God was to the people of Ireland. Also a myth that we don't have any direct evidence for. It's also the source for many parades that occur, especially in New York and Boston. Green beer, and a lot of people who drink way, way too much alcohol and make a lot of foolish choices, all in honor of St. Patrick. So not much is known about who St. Patrick is. And I just want to share with you, not his whole story, but I want to share with you a little bit of his life, because it is a powerful example of what it means to know God as a loving Father and to surrender to his will humbly. So let me tell you the real story of St. Patrick. It is a story of one who journeyed from a nominal faith to a real, authentic, life-changing faith. First of all, Patrick wasn't even Irish. Did you know that? He was from just northwest of Glasgow, Scotland. And when he was 16 years old, in about the year 405 AD, he was captured in a raid, and he became a slave in what was still a radical pagan Ireland. Even though his grandfather had been a priest and his father a town councilor, Patrick explained that at this time of his life, he knew about God, but he didn't know God. He was forced in slavery to tend for his master's sheep in Ireland. And his master was a chieftain, a very powerful person that was known to put heads of people on poles. And so here he is as a 16-year-old, taken away from his home, brought into captivity. And he said that he spent his 6 years in bondage mainly praying. So the faith that he only knew in his mind, all of a sudden, in the midst of slavery, he began to cry out in his heart for God, for Christ. And he told in his own words that he would pray hours a day, because it's all he would do while he tended the sheep for his. He'd prayed through the night. And he said he had a dream, and really a fascinating story that I don't have time to tell, of how he escaped at the suggestion of a dream that he believed God gave him. So he returned home, and after having returned home, his parents were thrilled for him to be home. And basically, as any parent would do in that moment, never wanting him really to leave home again. And instead, he felt God was calling him to go back to the people of Ireland with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So as he prepared for that, in his mid-40s, he returned to Ireland as a missionary, very intimately familiar with the Irish clan system. His former master had been a chieftain. So his strategy was to go and to convert chiefs first, who would then convert their clans through their influence. And reportedly, the first chief he went to, and he said this himself, the first chief he went to was the chief who held him in captivity. And there he shared about what it means to know God as Father, what it means to know the one true God. And this chieftain was one of his earliest converts. Throughout his life, he made missionary journeys all over the land of Ireland. And this is pretty shocking, because in the 5th century, that was considered the ends of the earth. Because if you remember in Scripture, often the Roman Empire was considered the whole region. To go to the utmost, to the ends, was to go to the limits of the Roman Empire. And this is exactly what Patrick did. And I want to share from you, and I encourage you to look this up, because it's incredible. If you have time this afternoon, look up St. Patrick's Confessio and read the entire thing. It's remarkable, and I'm just going to read you a few paragraphs from that. This is from St. Patrick himself. My name is Patrick, and this is at the end of his life, okay? So, and this is him looking back as a follower of Christ. My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. I am looked down upon by many. My father was Calpurnius. He was a deacon. His father was a priest. I was about 16 at the time when I was taken prisoner. At that time, listen to this, I did not know the true God. I was taken into captivity in Ireland along with thousands of others. It was there that the Lord opened my awareness of my lack of faith. Even though it came about late, I recognized my failings. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God, and he looked down on my lowliness. And he had mercy on my youthful ignorance. He guarded me before I knew him. And before I came to wisdom and could distinguish between good and evil, he protected me. And he consoled me as a father does his son. This is why I cannot be silent, nor would it be good to do so, about such great blessings and such a gift that the Lord so kindly bestowed in the land of my captivity. This is how we can repay such blessings. When our lives change and we come to know God, to praise and bear witness to his great wonders before every nation under heaven. This is because there is no other God, nor will there ever be, nor was there ever, except God the Father. He is the one who was not begotten, the one without a beginning, the one from whom all beginnings come, the one who holds all things in his being. This is our teaching. And his Son, Jesus Christ, whom we testify has always been since before the beginning of this age with the Father in a spiritual way. He was begotten in an indescribable way before every beginning. Everything we can see and everything beyond our sight was made through him. He became a human being, and having overcome death, was welcomed to the heavens to the Father. The Father gave him all power over every being, both heavenly and earthly and beneath the earth. Let every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and in whom we await to come back to us in the near future, is Lord and God. He is judge of the living and the dead. He rewards every person according to their deeds. He has generously poured on us the Holy Spirit, the gift and promise of immortality, who makes believers and those who listen to be children of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is the one we acknowledge and adore, one God in a trinity of the sacred name. That's St. Patrick. His faith, knowing God as Father. God in his word says that at the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, to buy our freedom from our slavery to sin so that he could adopt us to be his very own children. That's the good news we proclaim. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this simple creed that we have. And we do want to confess that I know for me, and I know probably for many of us, that it's been truths that we've affirmed with our mind when you've desired through your word that we wouldn't just affirm that you're the Creator. We wouldn't just affirm that you're Father, but that we personally would know you as our loving Father. So we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us so that you could offer free grace to all sinners. And your word makes clear that every one of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And your word says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags before you. But Jesus came so that we in faith and receiving him as our Savior and Lord, we might live eternally with you. We might receive your Holy Spirit that enables us to say, Father. So we would pray today that you would renew our faith. Lord, for those here who may be new or perhaps new to the faith, I pray that these just wouldn't be words that are shared on a Sunday. I pray that they would be your words of hope, the truest words they've ever heard, words that through your Spirit they might receive by faith. And Lord, for those who follow you here, would you help us to daily know you as our loving Heavenly Father? Help us to affirm with our hearts convictionally every day that you're our Father. Help us to let that truth be our experience and let it shape us. And Father, would you help us to surrender to you as our Creator? You are sovereign. You are God. We are not. And so, Father, help us to humbly submit to you. And Lord, seek throughout all of our lives to live for you. Lord, there's really only two options. Either we live for you throughout our lives, or we live for ourselves. One of them makes all the sense in the world. The other is quite foolish. So give us the grace, Lord, to humbly trust in you, to seek to follow you every day of our lives. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.